I want you to look with me this evening at Psalm 67. Psalm 67. As I'm sure that each of you have, those of you who are God's people, I spend lots of time reading the Psalms. And I have found, as I read through them, I give each Psalm a title. That is, as I read it and read a particular Psalm, think about it, and I will give you this piece of advice. I know it's good to read through the Scriptures in a year. We provide that for you. You get your calendar, and you can read so many chapters a day, and you can read through the Word of God in a year, and that is beneficial. I also think that as we read the Word of God, we should read it deliberately, read it slowly, prayerfully, asking God to give us some insight, some understanding what these Psalms are about. As I read through this one, this is what I entitled it. It's God Shall Bless Us. That's the theme of this Psalm. God shall bless us. In fact, that is stated in verse 6. God, even our own God, shall bless us. And then verse 7. God shall bless us. And I love to think about God blessing His people. In fact, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, even before He ever made the world. He chose a people unto Himself, and Christ Jesus is the Redeemer of those people, and the Spirit of grace comes to us at the appointed hour, and He takes the word of the gospel, the word of truth, as a sword, and He wounds us. He wounds us, and then He heals us, and brings us to rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice in the fact that we've been blessed with all of these blessings in Christ Jesus. And every blessing God's got for every sinner, for any sinner, is to be found in Christ Jesus. Everybody's not blessed. Everybody is benefits from the mercies of God. But those spiritual blessings are reserved for particular people. And David says, God shall bless us. God shall bless us. And He has, He does, He will, and He always shall bless His people. God shall bless us. That's the title of the message. That's the title that I have given to this psalm, which we would suppose is a psalm of David. Though it isn't stated, I think we can rather easily conclude that it is a psalm of David. You'll notice on the Psalm 67, it does have a title, or it to whom it is addressed. It is addressed, it says, to the chief musician on Niganoth, a psalm or song to the chief musician. Now, some, as you study this, you read through the various commentators that are reputable, that believe the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Most of them say that this means it was given to the main leader of the music, just like Joe does such a good job in leading us. He's the main leader of music. Sometimes others fill in for him. Kevin will fill in for him. Once in a while, I'll lead the music. But this is to the main leader of the music. And that's the way most people would take this, and that's typically the way it is viewed. However, as you look into this word, C-H-I-E-F, chief, chief musician. It can actually be literally translated to the one who is the end, to the one who is the goal. And that means it's a psalm to Christ Jesus, because He's the end of all things. He's the end of the law for righteousness. He's the end of everything God has purposed. He's the goal. He's the end. So this is, and this is a view of many of the Hebrew experts, and which I am not by any means, but I can read them, and they say this is actually what it's saying. And I love reading Robert Hawker. And those of you who have not read the writings of Robert Hawker, you could greatly benefit yourself if you'd read his morning and daily devotions. And then if you're so privileged as to have his, what he called the poor man's commentary, this is what he states that this is about. This is a psalm to Christ Jesus, who is the Messiah. For after all, He's the end and the goal of all things. His glory is our goal. And the end of all things is Christ Jesus Himself, that He be magnified in everything. He is the chief musician. The chief musician. And I think that would, the fact that this is written to Christ Jesus would shed a bit of light on that scripture that Brother Joe read to us a little bit ago from Luke chapter 24, when he spoke to the disciples. And he revealed the things that were hidden in the Psalms concerning himself. And actually, I know people have said, well, this psalm is a messianic psalm. This psalm is a messianic psalm. Let me tell you something. All the Old Testament's messianic. It's all pointing to Christ Jesus, as are all of these psalms. And we would benefit greatly benefit if we would understand it. When we read these psalms, we would see this, that everything points to Christ Jesus. Now, he uses this word to the chief musician on Niganoth. If you look through the book of Psalms, all 150 of them, you'll find six psalms have this in underneath the name of the psalm, or this is part of the title of the psalm, Niganoth, Psalm 4, 6, 54, 55, 67, and 76. Literally, it means this is a song to be played on string instruments. That is, instruments with your hands, not instruments that you would blow. So it's not a ram's horn, it's not a trumpet or anything like that, but this is an instrument that would be played with your fingers and your hands. And it is a passage of scripture. It is a psalm that the Israelites did enjoy singing as they raised their voices to Messiah, to the one who would come and put away their sins by the sacrifice of himself. You know, I thought about this fact that it is a psalm or a song. The reason we have music, the reason I pick out these songs that we sing, is not to just fill up some time. It's not so we'll enjoy the beat, so that we'll enjoy whatever the tune happens to be. It's the message of the songs. And I'm very much afraid that you and me, when we sing these songs that we've sung hundreds of times, I'm afraid that lots of times we don't do as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, singing and making melody to the Lord from the heart. From the heart. I try to pay attention to words. Words mean a lot. That's the reason I'm real picky about what songs we sing. If it's in our songbook, that don't mean we're going to sing it. Because there are some of the songs, some of the hymns that are just not, they don't have any gospel in them. They're not honoring to God. I understand there is a, in our worship service, there is a place for what we might call testimony songs. When we recognize, we lift our voices about what God's done for us. But I'll tell you what real singing, real church music ought to be. It ought to be about blessing God. It ought to be about worship. And this is the way we should sing from the heart. And you say, I can't carry a tune. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Sing from your heart. Let the singing come forth from your heart. Don't just mouth the word, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Isn't it a blessing to have the assurance that Christ Jesus is ours? That He's our Savior? And we've sung that so many times that this is what I get fearful of. We don't pay any attention to the words anymore. Well, I know that one. That's another one. I don't even need songbook. I'll just sing without the songbook, and we sing it from up here, but we need to sing it from down here. You know what I mean? Sing it from the innermost being. Sing it from your heart. Let us sing heartily to the Lord. Let the musicians, let the song leaders, let those who lift up their voices, let all of us exalt our God in our singing. We have come here to worship. It's not about, well, okay, when we have special music, boy, that was really entertaining, wasn't it? Every once in a while somebody wanted even applause. I'll give that song a round of applause. That song's not for our entertainment, at least not supposed to be. I don't want somebody to up here and get down there and sing. I don't want Susanna to sing or the group to sing or a duet to sing in order to entertain us. That's not what it's about. It's about honoring God. This entire service from beginning to end is about worship. We come here to worship. Now, we're blessed. I'm blessed by the music. We have such excellent musicians. I so appreciate and I compliment our musicians on their offertories, the special music. I'm so thankful. But it's not because I'm entertained by it, but because it's reverent, it's respectful, and it's honoring to God. And that's what we want to do. So, he says, this is a psalm or a song. It's the people of God, all of Israel, lifting up their voices from the heart to Messiah, singing of His greatness. God shall bless us. And I tell you, there is no greater blessing than God giving us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One writer said of this psalm that it's a missionary psalm. A missionary psalm, for it not only asks for personal mercies, but it asks for mercies for others. I want God to be merciful to me. I want God to bless me. I want God to speak to me. I want God to save me. I want God to forgive me. But I don't want Him to stop there. I want Him to do something for you too. It's a missionary song. I think especially it's a psalm written with the Gentiles in mind. In other words, as David wrote this, unto the Lord, unto Messiah, he is looking not only at the Israelites who believed God, that remnant according to the election of grace, but he looks on beyond that and he sees the Gentiles, those of the isles who will be brought to fear the Lord and love the gospel of redeeming grace. So this is indeed a missionary psalm. A missionary psalm. You see, after we've been taught the gospel, we want others to learn the gospel too. You read and here's what the Apostle Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that it might be saved. God already done something for that man. Man, he met him on the Damascus Road. He unhorsed him and he revealed to that man his glory. And this is what that man said. Lord, I want others to see your glory too. I want others to bask in the wonders of the everlasting covenant love of God through Christ Jesus to poor old sinners like us. He wants others to see the glories and the beauties and the wonders and the attributes of His great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is a missionary song. Well, look at verse 1. God be merciful unto us. Here's a cry for personal mercy. No need for me to ask God for mercy for others until I first of all ask God for mercy for me. Oh God, be propitious to me. Be propitious to me. That's what that, over in Luke chapter 18, that's what the poor old publican prayed. After hearing the Pharisee pray thus within himself, and he spouted out about all his greatness and his faithfulness and what he is doing for God, and thanking God that he wasn't as other people, and he kind of looked over there and said, man, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And then that guy, that publican, he wouldn't even lift up so much as his head to heaven. He just smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. Be propitious to me on the basis of the mercy seat. The blood on the mercy seat. The blood on the mercy seat. It was put on there one time and seven times before the mercy seat. On the basis of the blood that's already been shed. Show mercy to me. Be propitious to me. And it says in 1 John, He is our Lord Jesus. He came to make propitiation for us. What does that word mean? You say, preacher, you use them long words sometimes. That's a Bible word. And it means this. Justice is satisfied. Christ has made propitiation for us. God, be propitious for me. God, look on the sacrifice. Oh, God, look on the blood. Look on the Lord Jesus. Look on Him, my sacrifice, my sin. Look on Him. Save me. Show me pity. Because in His death, justice has been satisfied. That's what propitiation means. God be merciful unto us. And then He says, and bless us. Bless us. Oh God, open up the windows of heaven and bless this poor sinner. And I recognize the fact that in Christ Jesus, as I've already said from Ephesians chapter 1, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him already. But I want to be more aware of those blessings. Make me aware. Make me to know what you've done for me in Christ Jesus. Give me a real, like, new realization of it. Make it fresh to me. Fresh to me. This gospel, it doesn't grow stale to you, does it? It doesn't grow old to you, does it? Oh, the same old subject every single time. Oh yes, the grace of God to poor sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful and glorious message. Oh God, bless us again with a new realization of what you have done for us already in Christ Jesus. Make my soul to rejoice. Oh Lord, warm up my heart. Don't you find sometimes your heart gets a little cold toward the things of God? Lord, warm me up. Warm me up. The Lord looked at the church of Laodicea. He said, I wish you was cold or hot. You're just kind of lukewarm. I wonder if that isn't us oftentimes. We're just lukewarm. Oh, Lord, put me on boil. Lord, turn the heat up to drive me to yourself that I might rejoice in you all over again, that this salvation might be ever new and ever fresh to me. I don't want to get over what God is doing for me, what He's already done for me, and what He's going to do for me. I want to rejoice in Him right now with joy unspeakable and full of glory, don't you? I want to do that right now. And then He says, and calls His face to shine upon us. I want to bask in the radiance of God's presence. I want fellowship with Him. And I tell you, I can't have any fellowship with God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way He can have any fellowship with me. And bless God, there's a meeting place. There's a meeting place. There is somebody who stands between me and a holy God. And He meets every requirement of God. He is God. And He meets every need of this poor sinner because He's the man Christ Jesus. In and through Him, God's face shines upon us. I wrote to a dear lady just this last week, and I said, I hope this finds you basking in the warmth of the love of God. I tell you, that's something to bask in there. Just enjoy the love of God in Christ Jesus to you. Think about what He's done for you. Think about what He is doing for you. I look a little closer at those words in verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. And then there's that word, Selah. Say it, don't say it, but do what it means. Stop. Take a breath. Think about it. Think about what you just read. Don't just read over that. Well, I'll get to that. I'll just keep on going. Full steam ahead. No. That's not what that means. It don't mean full steam ahead. It means let's take a little time out now. And you better meditate, give some real serious thought to what you just read. As you read that verse, does that bring up any other passage of Scripture to your mind? It does to me. Numbers chapter 6. Go over there. Look at Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. Look at verse 22. The Lord spake unto Moses, Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, here's one of the first things that strikes me. This is very personal. Now, this is spoken to all the people of Israel. And yet, it is spoken to them, as it were, individually. It's thee. Now, watch how many times. On this wise shall you bless the children of Israel, saying, the Lord bless thee and keep thee and make His face to shine upon thee, be gracious to thee, lift up His countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. It's very personal. It's very personal. I know it's spoken to the whole group, but then it's directed individually to each of God's people. Now, let me give you the kind of the context of this. Because we usually just read this. This was spoken, these words were to be spoken after meeting in the tabernacle. And this is upon the separation of or the consecration of a Nazarite. And in that sense, we're all Nazarites and we're all committed and consecrated to Christ Jesus. We've been set apart. We've been set apart for Him. We've been set apart by the Lord for His purpose, set apart in His grace, set apart in old eternity to be His people, set apart at Calvary. We've been redeemed. Others weren't redeemed, set apart in regeneration and in conversion. Others weren't regenerated. Others weren't converted, but we were. We're the Lord's people. We've been set apart. Set apart. Here's what happened just before this. Here's what the high priest did. At the end of the service, just before this is to be spoken, he takes a wave offering. And yet he literally waved it before God. And he's saying, Lord, this is for you. This sacrifice is for you. This offering is for you. This blood is for you. It's the blood of the covenant. It's the blood of the testament. It's for you. And all pointed to the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, this is the way we come to God. We come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary work. And as it were, we lift up the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We lift that up to the Father. We say to the Father, as it were, oh God, bless us on this basis. I hold up before you the sacrifice of your Son. That's a wave offering. Isn't that what it meant? It's a wave off. He waved it right before the Lord. Lord, you see this blood? Lord, you see this sacrifice? Now, bless us. That is the only basis by which God can bless anybody is on the basis of the sacrifice being offered. The bloody atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these words are very much, they correspond to the words over in Psalm 67. But to go back to that scripture that Joe read to us, in fact, I want you to go back to Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. This is a passage Brother Turner read to us just a few minutes ago. Now, remember the words of number 6. The Lord bless thee. The Lord keep thee. You see, Aaron couldn't bless them. He couldn't bless them. He had no ability to bless anybody. In fact, he needed to be blessed himself. But that one of whom Aaron was a picture or a figure, he does bless people. He does bless people. And it says here, look at verse 50. Luke chapter 24. And he led them out. He led his disciples out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands. And I thought about this. He lifted up, what was it about his hands? Nail-scarred hands. Wounded hands. Hands that had been nailed to the cross. Hands that indicated this is the Lamb of God who was slain for sinners. He holds them up to God, as it were, and over men, as though saying, Father, on the basis of this, my wounds, my death, my blood, my obedience, I now bless these. I can only ask God to bless you. I can only ask God to bless me. But the Lord Jesus Christ, being God, He does bless us. He's got that authority to bless us. Well, go back to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. And let me give you something else. While we're on that thing about Numbers chapter 6 again, and you don't have to go back there. I enjoy reading quite a bit. And I enjoy reading Robert Halker. I enjoy reading John Gill. John Gill was a very wise man. He was a real student of the scriptures, and he was a student of the languages, the original languages in which the scriptures were written. On that portion of scripture in Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. We should keep these in mind now. Number one, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. Number two, the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Number three, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. How many times the Lord's name is? Three times. John Gill says, and he was very knowledgeable of Hebrew. He said on each of those, in the word Lord, the accent mark is in a different location, which indicates the Lord in all three of his persons. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. That's the blessing. May the blessing of God the Father be upon us. God the Father, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, with electing grace and adopting grace and justifying grace and forgiving grace and regenerating grace, calling grace, preserving grace, and eternal life. The first the Lord bless thee is, may God the Father bless you. Then he says the accent marks in a different place for the second one. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. That's the blessings of God the Son. God the Son. He's blessed us with redemption. He has blessed us with righteousness. He is our righteousness. Oh, my fellow believer, my dear loved ones, beloved of the Lord, God himself considers us to be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That is absolutely astounding, because you and me, we drink iniquity like water. And yet God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made, in order that we would be made, that's what the word might means, in order that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. He is our righteousness. All blessings are in his hands, are all procured for us by him and bestowed upon us by him as the bountiful blessings of God's covenant. They're all in Christ Jesus. And then thirdly, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And dear Brother Gill says that's the work of the blessings of God the Holy Spirit, who conveys to us all the blessings that God has given us in Christ Jesus, makes them real to the soul. He gives us life. He raises us from the dead. He takes us out of spiritual darkness into the light of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. He comforts us. He seals us unto the day of redemption. This, my friend, is a threefold blessing from Jehovah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, notice here in verse 1, watch this. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Pause and think about this. Give some serious consideration to this. Now notice verse 2. That thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. We want God's way to be known. God's way, the way to God, is a narrow way. It's a way of life. It's a way of righteousness. It's a way of grace. There is just one way. There's one way to God. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we know that. We know that. But I want others to know His way, don't you? I want others to know His way. I want others to know the way of grace. That's the reason we have CDs and DVDs. That's the reason this is being broadcast live on the internet right now, because I don't merely want you to know the way. I want all of y'all to know the way. Everybody who's watching on the internet and those who are listening to this. That's why we feature messages, and they're pretty expensive. We try to do that about once a week, don't we? As often as we can get on there, because our goal is to send this message forth, because we want other people to know the way. Christ is the way. We want people to know the way to God. This was the desire of the psalmist, and this is the desire of all of God's people, that thy way might be known upon the earth, and thy saving health. Most of the time, that word health is translated salvation. See, we're sick. We're diseased. But bless the name of God, there's a balm in Gilead. There's medicine for folks like us. There is a cure. There is a remedy for this disease. But the remedy is one. It's just one remedy. And that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I tell you, I want others to know of His salvation. I want them to rejoice with us. Look at verse 3. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. That is, let all ascribe value and worth to Thee, O God. Oh, the value of God. Oh, the worth of God. Oh, the greatness of God. Oh, the glory of God. And what we want is for all people to ascribe greatness to our God. Our God is great. David will say later on in the Psalms, our God's not like the gods of the heathen. The gods of the heathen are dead. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, they can't hear. They can't hands. They've got hands, but can't do anything. Got feet, can't walk. But our God, oh, He is great. He's great. So He says in verse 4, oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Sing for joy about what? About God's great salvation? Sing for joy. God's people are to be a joyful people. I'm not talking about just rejoicing in things of the world and things of the flesh. I mean, we laugh and, you know, we have fun with one another and enjoy one another's company, but I want to be glad and sing for joy in the Lord. It's a joy that comes into the heart. This is a joy you can have even when times are bad. I tell you, the Apostle Paul there in prison in Rome, he writes to the Philippians. There's a poor church. And there he is. And shackles, down where they didn't have bathrooms. He isn't in pleasant condition. And he writes, he took his, by the leadership of the Spirit of God, he took his quill out and took some parchment paper. And the Lord said, write to this church in Philippi, tell them to rejoice in the Lord always. He said, I've learned to be content whatever state I'm in. I don't exactly write this from ideal conditions. But I'm joyful. Because I have a joy in my heart. Let me tell you something. If it takes the things of this world to make you joyful, you got serious problems. If it takes bright sunny days to put joy in your soul, there's something bad wrong. I tell you, a child of God can sing and rejoice even when the heart's breaking. And that's the truth. That's the truth. It's like I said this morning there from Revelation chapter 10. The book of God, God's eternal purpose. Lord says it's going to be bitter to you. Going to be bitter to your belly. But it's going to be sweet to the taste. And we rejoice that our God rules over all. We rejoice in His absolute sovereignty. But that doesn't mean that we won't go through bitter times. Well, we're going to go through some tough times. But even during those tough times, and even when the tears are running down your face, in your heart of hearts, you're still rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Lord, I know You're doing this. And it's hurting. It's hurting. I'm sick or whatever the problem. Lord, we've had this death in the family, and Lord, my heart is broken. But I can still rejoice in You. Can you still rejoice in the darkest hour of life? Can you still rejoice in the Lord for who He is and what He's done for you? God's people do, and God, and if you don't, you should. He's got to teach us that joy. He says, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." God's always going to do what's right. And He's going to judge the people righteously. In fact, that is the standard of judgment, is righteousness. Acts 17:31 says that. And He governs the world. He governs the nations on the earth. That brings me joy. Man, I look upon this world. I see a guy over there in North Korea that says he's got a hydrogen bomb. And he put it on a missile, already shot a missile over a nation in which our son lives. Boy, and I say, whoa, that guy, he's a dangerous guy. And then I look in the Word of God and I find that our God governs the nations. He governs these rulers. He governs these presidents, these dictators. That gives me joy. Now, Selah, stop thinking about that. And then he says this, "Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee." That's what I want to do. Isn't that what you want to do? That's what I want our church to be all about. Praising the Lord. Blessing the Lord. None of this, "Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real worship. I'm talking about real reverence. Real respect for God. "Let all the people praise Thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our God, shall bless us." I think now the psalmist is looking on toward the end. The earth shall yield her increase. Increase of what? Increase of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's growing. It's growing. You say, "Well, we don't see any growth here." Throughout the world, God is saving His people. And this earth is yielding increase to our God. And our God, even our own God, shall bless us. And I like that. Our God, even our own God. He's our own God. He's our own God. I think about all those heathen nations that Israel had to deal with. And they said, "That's our God right there." Well, I say, our God knocked your little God over. He knocked Dagon over in Dagon's temple. That's what our God did. He did that to your God. Our God's not like your God. Our God is God indeed. He's not a pretend God. He doesn't want to be God. He is God, and He conducts Himself as God. He's sovereign over everything. Everything in creation, everything in divine providence, and everything in salvation. Our God reigns. That's our God. I don't know about your God. I don't know about the God that you call God. I don't know about the Jesus that you call Jesus. But the Jesus of the Bible, the God of the Bible, my Jesus, my Savior, my God and my King, even our God, He reigns over all things and He shall bless us. That's what David said. He shall. There's no uncertainty here. God shall bless us, he says in verse 7, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. That's going to happen one day. Everybody's going to fear him. They'll be so afraid, the unbelievers are going to be so afraid that they'll call on the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of the Lamb of God. Everybody's going to fear him someday. We fear him in this sense. We have a reverence. We have a reverence for him in our souls. And we worship him. God shall bless us. Like all the psalms, that's a great psalm, isn't it? Well, let's sing a closing song. And we're going to, I've got a new one for you, at least new words, 81. But this number 81, Savior.